Praise the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowds he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded any of anything, I'll pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, reflecting on the mystery of the cross, we are trying to identify the various reasons, historically speaking, the reasons that led Jesus to the cross or crucifixion. We have identified two: political and economical. Today we are focusing our attention on the social field, the existing social situation in Palestine, and how Jesus responded to it, and how his social response led him to the cross. A little bit of background about the social situation of Palestine. Palestine was a country in which people were divided into various classes. People divided into various classes and castes. There were distinctions, especially on the basis of some religious laws. Some people were considered pure, others impure. Some very much impure, some less impure, but only very few were totally pure. The discrimination on the basis of cultic purity. And people who were cultically impure were called sinners. Who are these sinners? Who were these cultically impure? And who are the pure? It is easy to say all those who are not totally pure are impure. And what are the factors that make one impure? This is, again, it's not a kind of spiritual impurity, what they call the sin. But here the sin is considered mostly as an external impurity. Pure and impure is a cultic term. A sacrificial animal or a sacrificial object of anything, be fruits or flowers, or whatever you offer to God should be pure. An animal that is blind is an impure animal. It should not be offered on the altar to God. An animal that is lame also is impure. So cultically impure things should not be offered to God. From this cultic attitude came the understanding of pure or impure. A person who is not totally pure is not acceptable to God. And what are the elements that makes one impure? The first thing is birth. A person, it was believed, can be impure by birth. For example, all those who are not the sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah are cultically impure. They are all Gentiles. All the Gentiles are so impure. They are called sinners because of their birth. And half Jews, like the Samaritans, originally Jews or Israelis resulted out of a mixed marriage, and the mixed race, the half Jews, Samaritans, they are also impure. Again, persons born out of wedlock, etc., are impure. All women by nature are considered impure, because they are women. So by birth, many people are considered impure and of a lower status. all those who are born with a handicap, like lame or blind by birth, they are all impure. And all these people are not allowed to enter certain places in the temple because they are sinners. A person can become impure by profession, and they have meticulously enumerated all those professions that make a person impure. All the professions that give the possibility of stealing or acquiring wealth, disproportionate wealth, or stealing something, or persons whose profession make it obligatory to come into physical contact with another person's body is considered impure. So the medical practice also is an impure trade. So there are so many trades that makes a person impure. And you can all, these are all permanently impure, and you can become impure for a time being. For example, as long as you have a flow of any issue or any secretion from your body, blood or whatever, so as long as the situation continues, you are impure. A leper is impure as long as the leprosy is on him. So there were so many ways a person becomes impure, and he is socially, cultically impure, and he is called a sinner. And there were only very few people who were considered totally pure. And the purity, again I say, is not something that is internal, the soul, but it is mostly of the body and external activities. So in this society, what is the position Jesus takes? Does he subscribe to this kind of discrimination of people? No, not at all. On the other hand, Jesus seems to Jesus presents the purity and impurity on a totally different level. God sees the heart. That is Jesus' attitude. And the heart is what matters. From this attitude, he takes a totally free position towards the cultic laws and laws concerning pure and impure and social discrimination. The dealings of Jesus becomes very clear when with whom he goes around. For example, one of his apostles was a tax collector. A tax collector who is impure by profession, because he was extorting money from others, he was stealing, and he was collaborating with a foreign rule. He was impure on many counts. But one of these was his intimate follower, Matthew. Not only that, he went and dined with Matthew in his house. He was getting the company of impure people. Zacchaeus was another person we saw. We read in the beginning. Zacchaeus was considered to be an impure person. And when Jesus goes into his house, the pure Pharisees grumble. All those who saw him began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." So Jesus' companionship with this kind of people exercising a profession that made them impure was making Jesus himself a suspect. Somehow he is challenging, he is questioning the existing order or social order that was dividing people into various classes. They considered all the Romans impure because they were Gentiles, and also the Romans were considered as the enemies of the nation. But Jesus did not take this attitude of discrediting or discriminating someone by origin. Jesus was ready to go into the house of a centurion and to heal his servant, only because the centurion did not want Jesus to come, because he felt so humble and unworthy to have the master under his roof. Jesus healed the servant from a distance. So he did not discard the company of anybody. Anybody was welcome into Jesus' friendship. Matthew or Levi, who worked for the Romans, the Roman centurion who was sent into Palestine to keep law and order and perpetuate the Roman rule, the agent of a dominating force, as well as the zealot, Simon the zealot, who had vowed to eliminate the Romans or push the Romans out of the country. So these two Matthew and Simon, a friend of Romans and an enemy of Romans, both come in the companionship of Jesus. Both are apostles. So there is no sense of class struggle or class discrimination in Jesus. He does not want to oppose one class against the other, side with the class of the oppressed and fight the oppressors, or side with the poor and fight the rich. That's not Jesus' attitude. Jesus is striking at the very root of class distinction. He doesn't acknowledge, he doesn't accept any such distinction whatsoever. For Jesus, there is only one class, that is a human class. Both men and women of any color, any caste, they all belong to God. All bear, carry the face of God. On the face of each one, in the eyes of each individual, Jesus sees the reflection of his own Father. So all are equal before Jesus. Whatever be the position, wealth, health, heredity, anything, does not change the status that you are a child of God. So it is from here that Jesus takes the attitude towards the existing class distinctions. So the publicans and the Romans and the zealots all are equal to him. All are equally children of God. Now, concerning the handicaps, for example, and impurity, it was believed that a person who touches something that is impure or touches a person that is impure becomes impure himself. So was a woman with a flow of blood. As long as this flow of blood, as long as this disease was there, she was considered impure. She was not allowed to get out of the house because wherever she walked, whatever she touched, wherever she sat, all those places would become impure. And anybody who comes into any physical contact, touch even her cloth, that person would become impure. So there was a great danger that a person who was impure, if he or she walks on the street, contaminates all those who come into contact with him or her. So this person was not allowed to get out of the house. But what happened with this particular individual, the woman with the hemorrhage? She heard about Jesus and she wanted desperately to be healed. And she did not bother to observe the law of untouchability. She went behind Jesus, pushed through the crowd and touched the fringe of his cloak. That's just what she wanted. If only I can touch the fringe of his cloak, I can be healed. And she touched, and the moment she touched, she realized that she has been healed. Nobody else saw it. Nobody else noticed it. But Jesus noticed. And this is very strange. Jesus turns and tells, "Who is that touched my cloak?" People were surprised. There are thousands of people pushing Jesus from all sides. And now he is telling, "Who touched my cloth? And then he wanted to see who this person was. He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So everybody knew that this person, what was wrong with her. And before they could make any comment about her, Jesus told her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So Jesus did not bother to observe the law of purity. He did not think that he was contaminated by the touch of a poor, sickly person. He went around and allowed himself to be touched. He was touched by so many people, and he touched so many who were impure, who were unhappy, who were sinners. And all those who touched him and all those whom he touched were also healed. This is a beautiful expression of God's healing touch, the love that comes out in search of the lost. One of the initial miracles performed by Jesus was that of a healing of a leper, cleansing of a leper. Mark tells us the story in chapter 1, verses 40 and following. A leper came to him, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." Two things strike our attention. First of all, a leper dared to come near Jesus and kneel before him. A leper is not supposed to do that. Lepers are not supposed to walk on the normal road where people walk. They are not supposed to enter any village or town. They had their own colonies. They should not get out of their colony because they would contaminate the place they walk, the roads they walk, the persons they touch. But this particular leper dared to come to Jesus and kneel before him because he knew that Jesus will not cast him out, that Jesus would care for him. The first thing. So the impression Jesus had made, anybody can come to him. Nobody will be banned from his presence, whatever be his condition, physical or spiritual. Sinners, publicans, and lepers, all can come. So that was one thing. Second, Jesus moved with pity, stretched out his hand and touched him, touching a leper, embracing a leper. That was something unheard of. This was an act that would render himself unclean. It would seem, late after end of this description, Mark says that Jesus could not enter the town publicly. Maybe because people thought that he had become unclean and Jesus had to stay outside the town for the whole day. So touching and being touched by the unclean, Jesus allows himself to become unclean according to the existing ritual law, which he did not care. So he touched, moved with compassion, he touched the leper and the leper was cleansed. So Jesus is bringing cleansing, healing, not only to the body, but also to the soul and also to the society. That's why Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest and get the certificate to prove that you are healed. So Jesus is healing the society by touching the persons who are sick and allowing himself to be touched. Lepers. Dead body is another object that makes a person unclean. A priest is not allowed to touch a dead body, even if it is his father or mother, whatever. A dead body is an unclean thing. And by touching a dead body, a person becomes unclean. And walking over the tomb, a person becomes unclean. That is why it is said during the time, big feast of Passover, all the tombs around the city of Jerusalem were whitewashed to make sure that everybody knows that this is a tomb and not unwittingly walk over the tomb and become unclean. So whitewashed sepulchres has a historical background. So touching the dead body, one becomes unclean. But what happens? Jesus comes to the city of Nain. Specifically because the person, a young man, was dead and he was being carried to be buried, to the burial ground. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17 is the report. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. He touched the bier, the dead body being carried to the grave. So he did not care or any of these laws concerning purity. For Jesus, what purity means is purity of heart. And that is what he cared for. There are so many laws concerning ritual purity, eating and drinking. And there is a great dispute reported in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 about the tradition of elders and what is to be eaten and what is purity and not to be eaten, what is impure. Jesus has this saying in Mark 7:14. Then he called the crowd again and said to him, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, But the things that come out are what defiles. The focus is on the heart. And because of this, Jesus made it a point to come into contact with everybody, especially those who were outcasts. Jesus had given also an advice. When you make a banquet, when you give a banquet, invite not all your relatives and neighbors. And whom are you to invite? Luke 14, verses 12 and 13 we read. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. The crippled, the lame, the blind, all the impure people. So invite the impure people to the banquet. And that's what Jesus did. And one thing that strikes in Jesus' life is the table fellowship. Inviting all these people together and giving them meal or sharing a meal with them. He eats with the publicans. He eats with all the sinners, people who were considered to be impure, ritually impure and outcast. This sets in motion a new trend. People who were considered as impure and sinners and hated and rejected by God now find a worth in themselves. Jesus tells them, "You are the children of God. The kingdom of God is yours. The Pharisees and the lawyers told you that you are hated and you are despised and contempt by God. No, God loves you." And this gives a kind of respect, self-respect for those who were dejected, who were considered as outcasts. This gives a self-respect and a new movement. That's the Joshua movement or the Christ movement. The movement of the people from the bottom, becoming aware of their worth as the kingdom of God, becoming aware that the kingdom of God is making its impact felt in their own lives. This is where the kingdom grows. And so many people followed him, and people became aware of their dignity as children of God, and they were happy. This is how they experienced the kingdom of God. But there were other people who were not so happy with this movement. For example, in chapter 15 of Luke, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" This fellow welcomes and eats with them. And that's what they gave him as a kind of epithet, a qualification to him. In Luke 7:34, we have the words of Jesus as if said by his opponents. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" That's how Jesus came to be known. A glutton and a drunkard. Not that he was going around drinking and getting drunk, but he was taking part in banquets, and he was inviting people also to banquets, enjoying, expressing the joy of the presence of the God's kingdom, and allowing everybody to feel happy in this presence, in his presence, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So the kingdom of God proclaimed by Jesus, embracing all sorts of people, bursting or pulling down all the barriers of color and caste, and all class distinctions are being wiped out. So there's only one class, human class, and there is no distinction of ruler and ruled, or foreigner, Gentile or Jew, Pharisee or publican. All are equal before God. And this is what Jesus does even today. But there are people who are not willing to accept it. There are some who profit from this class distinction, who oppress and exploit others, considering or branding them always as outcasts and low castes, and making use of these low castes and outcasts make great profit. And these profiteers, people who exploit the poor and the low caste, become angry and murderous when the kingdom of God is being proclaimed. That is what happens even today in many countries. And that's what we saw recently in Orissa and Kandamal, where the caste distinction is no more respected. When all come out of their oppression and low casteness and become and claim their equality before God and before the society, many feel threatened. The threat was great also during Jesus' time. So this social stance of Jesus, proclamation of the kingdom of God that brings in the equality of all human beings as children of God, was found to be subversive and revolutionary. And those who thought their system, their order was threatened by this dealings of Jesus, by his teaching and his activities, had to eliminate him because it was a threat, because he was considered a revolutionary, a danger to be eliminated. So we see another aspect of the cross, the table fellowship and social change that Jesus brought in caused his cross. That is one another aspect. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us your children. Whatever be our social status, whatever be our physical condition, whatever be our spiritual condition, whether sinner or saint, you love us all. That's what you told us. That's what you taught us through your Son. Thank you, Father, for calling us into your friendship, into your family, making us your sons and daughters through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.